Lord, for a meditation this day, these words. But God said to him, "Full this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word is truth. Help us today to know where our treasure is and to trust in you above all things and to love you, O Lord, with all of our heart. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I mentioned before that we're going to be doing this series on the greatest commandment. I have up there where we see it appear in Luke 10, where the lawyer comes to him and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what is written in the law? And how do you read it? And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting to me because he then continues to teach. And we're now two chapters forward, but if you remember, he starts out right after this by telling them what it's going to cost them to follow him. He says, if you're going to follow this, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and then Jesus immediately tells them, if you're going to follow me, recognize that it's going to be at a sacrifice. You're not going to have a place to lay your head. You're going to be that weird person that is going to be different from the world around you. You're going to suffer for me. And then he sends out the 72, and they return with joy. And he says, well, don't rejoice in the fact that demons submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that God has your back. And then he rejoices about God's will being done. And then he tells them even more about prayer. Remember, last week we talked about the power of prayer. We looked at the Lord's Prayer as an example of prayer and how he says, ask, seek, all these things that we're supposed to do. And it's really important we understand that God has a plan for us. And so I want to ask a question. What is a treasure? You define a treasure. Something you value? Yeah. How would you let people know that it's a treasure to you? You talk about it incessantly? Okay. Okay. What other things do you do with a treasure? You protect it. You might have a safe. You might put it in the safe. You might have an alarm system, something to show that this has value. That's what Wendy said, it has value. What other things might you do? Put on display. If you think it's a treasure, you might want other people to think it's a treasure, right? What else? Pardon me? Give it away. Okay. That would be cool. That would be really cool. We like some of those people that have great treasure to start giving it away. That'd be nice. What else? Okay. That's a way to protect them, right? To hide them. Well, we're going to get into this next week when we talk about seeking the kingdom, but it's interesting because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He recognized that treasure was important. Everyone, no matter what class, no matter what, strata in the economic side of things, everyone has a treasure. Sometimes it's possessions that he's dealing with in the gospel lesson today, right? He's dealing with people who have possessions. He's talking about the fool who had such great crops and he was getting so much grain and he thought, well, I'm going to keep this and I'm going to store it up and I'm going to make myself secure. And so he said, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to be so happy. I'm going to have enough money, enough stuff. I'm going to have enough possessions that nothing can touch me. And it's funny because, I would have thought the Lord might say, well, then God would take it away from you. Because that would have been the first thing that would have come to my mind. If he was telling this story and I was there, I would be thinking, aha, God's going to take it away from you. Because I've seen that more often than not, that God will take something away to teach us a lesson about relying on things, right? But what does he say to this fool, he calls the fool? What does he say to him? Yeah, he doesn't take the stuff away. He takes his life away, which I think is kind of worse, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, he said, but no, seriously, I mean, that's what he tells him. He says, if you think it's bad enough if I take everything away from you, I'm going to take your life away and somebody else is going to get all your stuff. Yeah, it's true. And the lesson here is goes back to this to chapter 10, these words where Jesus hears, you know, this guy comes to him, and I think it's really a sincere ask. The lawyer that comes to him is really a sincere ask. He's saying, what should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do to warrant what you're talking about? What should I do to be who you say we ought to be? And he's looking for a real answer, and the funny thing is he gives the right answer. Here's the rest of it. I put a little bit of there. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And what's interesting to me is he's just quoting the Shema, right? Do you remember from Deuteronomy chapter 6? This is something that the people of Israel valued and they taught their children, and I just underlined the most important part there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Martin Luther told us how important the heart is when he said this, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope, self. Basically, his question was, who is enthroned on your heart? Who is enthroned on your heart? He was basically saying on his heart, the thing that he feared the most was that he would let his self be in control of his heart. His self would be enthroned upon his heart. And so I thought that was kind of interesting quote that he said, I don't fear all these things that everybody says I should fear. I don't fear them. What I fear is letting myself, my own sinful nature, rule my heart. So the text we had today was kind of interesting because it starts out with someone coming and asking Jesus, who's giving a lot of instruction to his disciples, teaching them what it means to be a disciple, asking him to arbitrate between his brother and himself. And he talks about how foolish it is. And I thought the word that, I just look at the last sentence there. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, in order to understand that Shema, the Lavav, the heart, that's the word for heart in Hebrew, Lavav, to understand that, you got to understand how Hebrew people understood their heart. When they use the word heart, it is the seat of everything. It's the seat of your appetite. It's the seat of your emotions. It's the seat of your decisions. It is everything. When you talk about the heart, it's like, it's, you know, if a Hebrew person was to describe their heart, it's the center of their very being. And everything flows from it. That's why in the Shema, it does not say mind, but yet in the Greek, mind is added, because in Western thinking, we separate our mind and our heart. Have you ever noticed that? When Paul is speaking to Gentiles, he writes in such a way that it seems like the heart and mind are separate. But to the Hebrew person, in the Shema, there is no mind. It says heart, soul, and strength. Three things. Because the mind and the heart are not inseparable. Because it's the inner man. The Levav is the inner man, the person, the innermost being of the person. It's your mind and your heart. It's all of what you treasure and who you are. It's your identity. That's a big difference than what we think. Don't we separate our mind and our heart? Don't we kind of use, I mean, even when we do personality exams. How many of us do personality exams, which I, you know, when, especially when I was in the military, we used to go through personality exams. It seemed like whatever the CO at the time liked. It was Myers-Briggs, it was this, it was that, you know, back and forth. I don't remember how many times he tried to diagnose us by doing personality exams. Every time I got a new CO, it changed. I moved to Saskatchewan, had another one, had to go through a bunch of stuff. Go to BC, have another one. I'm like, you guys, I mean, not much changes. But it's interesting because in the Myers-Briggs, don't you have the heart kind of like sensing and the mind thinking? And they say that some people are affected more by their feelings and emotions and other people by their mind or their thinking. It's the perception we have that these are separate, and yet for the Hebrew person, it's all one. It's your inner man, it's your inner woman, it's who you are in the inmost part. And so when he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God, he's really talking about the heart. Where do you put your value? Where do you put your priorities? Where do you put the things that matter in your life? Where is your treasure? This is the Old Testament lesson. We didn't read it, but if you have a chance, it's in the large print bulletin. It talks about the vanity of vanities, Kohelet teaching in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and 3 about the, or in chapter 2 specifically, and chapter 1 about the truth of what a challenge it is, a lifelong challenge to figure this out. And then we have the reading from Colossians where St. Paul, again writing to these Greek Gentile Christians, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Christ is all and in all. So I'd like to spend some time on looking at what it means to be, being fully human as a Christ follower. I kind of overlapped that, I apologize. The word there is enlarged, it should be being. And then the subtitle is being fully human as a Christ follower. First and foremost, we are called to develop and grow personally in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our connection to God brings life to our entire being, to our entire person. Starting with our heart, it's our entire person. He answered, again, we heard this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Being human, and this is, I'm taking this from the Delta course that we were, we went to a conference, a discipleship conference, and I like their way of defining this. They talked about being human is understanding the four aspects that make us human beings. This holds the key to understanding both our sinful human nature and the God-guided and empowered life that he has destined each and every one of us to live. So when we become a disciple, God has a desire. He has a God-guided and empowered life that he wants us to live. When we say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, it means we change the way that we're living. It means we understand that we're no longer, like Paul was sharing this morning, we're no longer the same as the rest of the world. Our being is in Christ. Our being is with God. Our being is having our lives align with God's desire and heart for us. And so when we understand this, boy, these slides did not come out as I'd hoped. We understand that when we talk about the heart, our heart has to do with our will, our desires, our dreams, and our spiritual center. It is the freest aspect of our being. We choose what we love or what we want with our heart. So we understand the heart is at the center. So we're going to look at the soul, we're going to look at the mind, we're going to look at our strength. But it's really where everything starts is in our heart, right? It starts in our heart. From God's perspective, it's in our heart. And so much so that God talks about his heart. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Think about this for a second. We're created in whose image? God's image. And God's heart was filled with pain. How many of us as parents understand what that means? Our hearts are filled with pain. Well, God talks about it. To him, the heart is the center of all. It's where everything starts. And even when he looked at man and judged his wickedness, what did he start from? He started with their heart. He says their heart was inclined to evil all the time. So when God judges us, what's the first thing he looks at? Our heart. It's the core of our being. It's a seat of who we are. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Think about this. The wellspring of life. Heard that phrase before? That's a pretty amazing phrase if you think about it. What does he say? He says everything that happens in your life comes from where? Heart. So when you say love the Lord your God with all your heart, it's very important because everything springs from there. And then Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So if you're going to try to understand someone, that's why I asked about treasure, you're going to understand what's their priorities and what's their values, what makes them tick, and what is at the heart of a person, right? If you look at their heart, you understand who they are. In Ezekiel 36, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. What is the promise that when we become a believer and we decide to follow Jesus, what does he say? He says, in Ezekiel, he says, he takes out the old heart and gives us a new one. So I don't know how else to explain it except to say that when we talk about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, we must take pause to think about what that means. To think about, I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever talked to someone who's had a really bad heart attack. Anybody talked to someone who's had a really bad heart attack and survived? Yeah? How do they talk about it? Do they say, well, that was interesting. How do they talk about their heart attack? They're in awe that they survived, yeah? And if they talk about the pain, how do they define it? Very strong pain. No mistaking it. Excruciating pain. That's the word I've heard. Life-changing? Yeah. Pivotal moment. I can't say it. Anyways, how many of you have talked to people that had that pain? It's, you know, when they talk about it, it's like everything just comes to a stop. And nothing else matters, right? It's just this immense pain. And so when we talk about our heart, we have to understand that the Lord wants all of it. The Lord wants all of our heart. He wants us to submit to him and to allow him to replace our sinful heart with his heart, that we would have a heart and a love for people as he has a heart and love for us. Luke 8:15 says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So when he has our heart, when we allow him to truly be our treasure, when we allow him to take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, when we allow him to fill our hearts with his Holy Spirit, so we start making decisions with not a heart that's what's in it for us, but a heart that says, what do you want, God? That our heart and our will align with his. There again, we hear these words. The heart is the wellspring of life. It is the center of our being and our decision-making center. It takes in all of the input from our soul, mind, and strength and decides what it wants. When our heart is not submitted to God and his will for our lives, we lead ourselves toward destruction. But when we are submitted, God guides and empowers us to live the abundant life in our entire being. This is my prayer as we go through the study, is that we would get to a point where we recognize how important it is to submit our hearts to God, so that because if we submit our hearts to God, will not our whole lives come into alignment? If the heart is really where the decisions are made, if the heart is where everything flows out of, where all the inputs come in and we decide what we're going to do that comes out of our heart as a disciple, is it not important that our heart be right with God so that when we make decisions and we align our life that everything flows out of that? I think so. As we go into the fall, that's my prayer for us. It was actually Sarah Gray who told me that we should look at this soul, or heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I was really impressed because the Lord was putting on my heart that we need to talk about this, but we got to start with the heart, right? If Christ is all and in all, then we are going to start with the heart because he does say we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And that is a tremendous change for us simple human beings. So next week we're going to ask the question, where your money or treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this summer, ask the question, where is our heart? How does it affect our vision? How does it affect our identity? How does it affect our values? How does it affect our priorities? And how does it affect our actions? Because when we know who we are, when we have our being in God, when our hearts are right with God, when he has replaced our sinful heart with his heart, then it does change all of these factors, doesn't it? Doesn't it change the way we look at ourselves? We start to have our heart after God when he replaces our sinful heart with his heart and we see how much he loves us and how much he loves all of his creation. Does it not change our identity, our vision about ourselves and our mission? Does it not change our values, our priorities, our actions? It should, right? Should this not change us as individuals and as a body? I hope so. Oh, sorry, that was from last week. I was going to say, look at what he, again, remember what he said in the middle of our, teaching his disciples how to pray. He said in verse 9 of Luke chapter 11, here's what I'm saying, ask and you'll get, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will open. Brothers and sisters, if we ask for a heart after God, if we ask him to take our heart of sin, our heart of our own treasure, our heart that just looks after what we want, and to replace it with his heart, will he not do that for us? Will he not do that for us? Isn't that his promise to us? May that be our request. May that be what we seek through this next time as the body of Christ here in this place. Amen.